appreciate the selection of songs. Brother Strickland is chosen each night. They all just fit right in for lesson. And when we think about faith, it's a topic that is a very interesting topic. Any place that you might go, thank you, where people are going to meet together to study God's Word or to be involved in study of God's Word, you're going to hear something about faith. Now, just because someone says they have faith doesn't necessarily mean they're speaking about the faith that's in the Bible. It's even possible that they may think they are, but they really couldn't pinpoint the faith that they're speaking of in that Bible. By and large, most religious groups in the world today will make such statements as saved by faith only. We hear that quite often, do we not? They will continue with something like, well, just accept Jesus in your heart and make him your personal savior and you'll automatically be saved on that moment when you accept him in your heart. Now, I've heard that many a time, and I've seen it printed in little brochures, but there's something missing that I've never seen, that I've looked for, that I've asked for. Book, chapter, verse, please. It's not there. It's not there. When we understand biblical faith, it makes a world of difference. And that's what we want to look at tonight, saving faith. Paul, to the Romans, in his introduction in chapter 1, thesis statement, the last part of that thesis, the last six words, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." Now, saving faith is the faith that Brother Paul was talking about there. That's the saving faith. He says, "The just shall live by faith." Now, I want us to start out in our introduction here and look at a few scriptures. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, to kind of put some qualifiers on faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith that worketh by love. Paul also to the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians had said in verse 2, without love, then faith is nothing. So this faith that we're speaking about, that Paul in his thesis to Romans was talking about, a saving faith, involves love. Without love, that faith is nothing. In James chapter 2, verse 22-26, James speaks about faith, the biblical faith, saving faith as well. Listen to what he says. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect," complete. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Hey, there's that faith only. That's your verse. That says right the opposite of how those who say we're saved by faith only says we're not saved by faith only. Verse 25 continues, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What good is a dead faith? Without works, that's what faith is. Works must be involved in that. So we see faith must involve love as well as works. And then we move on a little bit further in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And here Peter is going to point out another characteristic of this saving faith that we need to take note of. Faith without love is nothing. Faith without works is dead. And Peter even goes a little bit deeper. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of I've got a typo here, I think. And all the glory of the manis, the flower of the grass. The manis, okay. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now, in that text there up front, he's talking about purification of our souls, and he mentions in obeying the truth through the spirit of sincere love of the brethren. This obedience and the obedience of God's word, which lasts forever, this obedience has to be a part of that faith as well. So what we have is faith involves love, it involves works, it involves obedience, it involves doing God's will. After all, what did Paul say in Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we go to the Greek on that, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's much stronger in the Greek than what the translation brings forth. And chapter 15 of John, verse 14, you are my friends, if you do that, if you do whatsoever I command you. So our faith must be working. It must be working by love. It must be in obedience to the Word of God, pleasing Him and doing His will. Now tonight, I want us to look closely at Romans chapter 4, a few verses there, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. It's about the second half of the chapter, verses 13 through 25. And in this text, we're going to find out something about Abraham's faith. Not only are we going to learn about his faith, a description of his faith, and the results of his faith, but also applications of his faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, this is saving faith. These scriptures, using the word faith, contextually speaking, remote and removed, throughout the Word of God, would be talking about a faith, a scriptural faith, a biblical faith, a faith that will save. And he says, so he says that, who did he make this promise to? Who was it to? To whom was it given? Was it through the law of Moses? Or just what does the righteousness of faith mean? Well, as we continue to read verse 14, listen to what he says. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So he's saying it's not of the Old Testament law, by no means, it's something different. But this is a faith that is available for our salvation. It's a faith that's got love in it, it's got works in it, it's got obedience in it, and it's got God's Word right at the core of it. And he says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, clearly these verses are speaking rather deeply, and they're saying much more than just faith for the Jews. It's faith for the Gentiles as well. It's speaking concerning a promise, a universal promise, a promise going to be a blessing to all of mankind, this saving faith that we're talking about. In our conversation here, we're speaking concerning the faith that Abraham had, his faith. Now, when we continue in our reading, picking up here, I think at verse 17, and here we're going to see the description of this faith of Abraham, the heart of our lesson, seeing what his faith is. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the dark deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, in those verses 17 through 21, there's 5 prominent facts I want us to point out concerning Abraham's faith. In verse 18, he believed God's word of promise concerning his seed. In Genesis 15, 5 and 9, God to Abraham had made this promise. God brought Abraham forth abroad, and he said, look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed God's word of promise. He believed it. End of story. God said it, I believe it. If God said it, it's true. He believed it. He believed God's word of promise. He took it to heart. He understood it. And nothing was going to change that faith, that belief that he had in God's word. The promise was made. Now let's look a little bit closer in there. Also in verse 18 and verse 19, he believed in spite of adverse conditions. Now what were those adverse conditions? Those conditions, contrary, he was nearly 100 years old. Now his wife was just a spring chick. She was 10 years younger. She was 89. They lived longer in those days, but even in that day and time, that was pretty old age to be giving birth to a child. So he believed God's word of promise, and he believed it in spite of adverse conditions. He believed it with all his heart. By the way, with God, what is not possible? You ever pray for something and it goes on and on and on, and you think, well, it's no need to pray anymore. Not necessarily true. Keep on praying. Don't give up hope on that. Pray, especially when we're praying for souls, lost souls. When we're praying for those who have not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior in obedience to that gospel by repenting of sins, confessing that he is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of their sins, praying for God to work in our lives, that's what we must keep on doing. So he understood this and he believed it in spite of the adverse conditions. Well, verse 20. Thirdly, not only did he believe God's promise concerning the seed, but he also believed in spite of adverse conditions. He believed without staggering, wavering in the New King James Version. He did not waver. He did not stagger. He believed it. He was an old man, yes, but he was strong in his faith. God said it, and that was it. It was going to happen. It left no room for doubt in this man. He understood what James said in James 1, verse 8, about a double-minded man being unstable in all of his ways. Abraham was stable. He didn't stagger one little bit, waver, not any. He wasn't unstable in any shape, form, or fashion. He absolutely knew that what God said was going to happen. Now, he's 99 years old, and he believed. He may have found it amusing, but he believed it. And he's going to stick with that, no matter what. Verse 21, he believed it in full assurance. He knew that God is able. As we mentioned a while ago, God, nothing's impossible with God. And he understood that. He believed that. He believed it fully. Paul echoes this same concept to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in him, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and without end. Amen. So that he had this full assurance. He understood God's ability to bless us exceedingly abundantly above that which we are able. He understood that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes we want to reach up and grab God by the coattail and bring him down to our level so he can understand. But remember, Jesus died so that he can be that go-between for us. We don't need to do that. But people want to bring God down to our level. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is allowing God to draw us, lift us to him, to his level, in obedience to his word. Abraham had this. He believed God's word of promise. He believed it in spite of adverse conditions. He believed it without staggering. He had full assurance in this belief. Now, if we back up to verse 17, that's the fifth point, so I had to do those others first. But now let's back up to verse 17. He believed and he acted. He put action on it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's see. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, God, speaking to Abraham, or to Abram, and listen to what he says. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, exalted father, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now this is when God makes that promise to him. He's not had that seed child. Isaac hasn't been born yet. He makes that statement. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham meant exalted father. And Abram meant exalted father. Abraham meant father of many, many nations. So now, in my Bible, I've searched high and low, and I can't find any place where Abraham corrected one of his buddies when he walked up and said, hey, Abram, how you doing today? It's Abraham. Now, meanings were important then, and they knew what that meant. They knew Abram and Abraham a vast difference. And so here is Abram, whose name now is Abraham, and there's no verse saying that he didn't correct him. He did correct him. He became Abraham. This is the kind of faith that we're talking about. In Isaac thy seed shall be called, Genesis 21 verse 12. In Genesis 22, Abraham is put to the test. Take your son Isaac. Now wait a minute, who's Isaac? He's the one through which the seed promise has been made. He's the one that all nations are going to be blessed through that his seed. And God says, take your son and offer him a sacrifice. So they go to the mountain. They go up on it. Isaac's going up. He's carrying the wood. And he asks something about the sacrifice. And Abraham, having the faith that we've already described, said what? God shall provide. Now, in Abraham's mind, he actually thought that his son, in his mind, his son, Isaac, had been offered as a sacrifice because God told him to do it, and he's obeying God, but in his mind, he just knew God was going to take care of it and bring him back. He went up there, and in his mind, it was a done deal. I mean, we don't know, but you can just picture in the Bible, it's just inches from slaying his own son. And the angel of the Lord speaks and says, hey, look at that ram over there in the bush. Get him. It was all taken care of. And they come down off of that mountain, and Abraham has passed the test. Passed it with flying colors. He knew God's power. He accepted God's power. And he knew that God's power went beyond, far beyond physical death to our bodies, our tents. You know, majority of my life, I guess, I've pretty much thought of, you know, as I became old enough to learn the truth and obey it and become a Christian, and I've kind of thought, we're bodies with a soul. We're bodies, our body, we have a soul. Well, I've changed my thinking on that. We're souls with a body. The soul is eternal. The body never was. Never was meant to be. It's just a tent. It's a tent. Now, we look different, so we even recognize different tents. But nonetheless, that tent is temporary. The soul is eternal. The body is not. So I believe I've corrected my thinking on that. I think we are souls with tents, bodies. You know, some of us think we're, you know, we may be older than just a pup, but we may think we're young and think we've got a pup tent, who knows? But nonetheless, we are eternal, but not our bodies. Abraham understood that. He understood that. He understood God's power and God's will. He had this kind of faith that was strong, this kind of faith that believed God's word of promise no matter what the conditions. He believed it without staggering or wavering. He didn't walk away from it at the least little bit. He had full assurance, and he took action. He stood up to be God's man. Now, as we go through the Old Testament, which is there for our example, and we study those heroes of faith that the Hebrew writer brings so vividly to us in Hebrews chapter 11, and when we see these men of faith, we see Noah and what he did. Look at the strength of his faith. Abraham, the strength of his faith. Moses and his faith. And we see in all of them humanity, not perfect, not perfection, but we see a thread of saving faith, do we not? We see a thread of this same kind of faith. The results of Abraham's faith, well, verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, impute means to reckon or to take into account. It's a financial term. In the New King James Version, it's translated accounted. It's an account. It was imputed to him, accounted unto him. What was? His faith. It was computed unto him for righteousness. That's what his faith did. It was made totally justifiable. He it was made totally justifiable by his faith, all that he did. The forgiveness of sins is what we're talking about here. He had that forgiveness. He received that. It was imputed unto him as righteousness. Wow. This is pretty strong stuff. Abraham believed. He believed against all odds. He believed without staggering and full assurance. And he took action. Justification is sweet. The guilt is removed. Upon our forgiveness of our sins, the guilt is removed in God's eyes as if we never sinned, as if it never happened. It takes, that sin is totally removed. We don't have that guilt. Now, we being human, we remember these bad things. We remember these things. That guilt sticks with us. It's a consequence. But through the blood of Jesus, we can rest assured that we have that forgiveness, and we need to forgive ourselves. Sometimes forgiving self is harder than forgiving others. I've played it many a time. I've taken that guilt trip many a time, and I've played that what if song a few tunes. And I imagine we all have. What if, what if, what if? Well, if the frog had wings, he wouldn't have to hop, and that's about as good as you can get out of that. That what if doesn't get us anywhere. Abraham was ready to move on, and so he does. Now, we see his faith described. We see the results of his faith. What about application? Application of Abraham's faith. Well, continue reading. The text provides us this as well. Start with verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Oh, it wasn't written for him only. You mean there's other people can get in on this? Absolutely. Verse 24. But for R.D. McDaniel, for us, for you, for each one of us also, to whom it shall be imputed. You mean we can have that kind? That's exactly what I mean. We can have Abraham's faith, that type of faith, saving faith, and remove the guilt and remove the sin and have that accounted for as righteousness, imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Wow. He's talking about two resurrections there. Jesus, that dead body, took off that cross. 3 days later, up from the grave, it arose. That bodily resurrection made many appearances, talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. And then, when at the appropriate time, 10 days before the church is established, on that day of Pentecost, 10 days before that, he rises again, ascends back to heaven. Wow. Pretty good. Look what he did. You see, we have to believe, and we can. The application for us is to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the Abraham faith, and there's the application for us. We also must believe in God's raising of Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. That gives us that hope, that bodily resurrection. We're to live for Christ, not for self. Remember last night's lesson? Living for Christ, not self. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they should live. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. We also must believe in God's sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. We have to understand that God pays the price through his Son. The sacrifice has been made. We need to accept that. We need to believe that. Romans 5:6-8, for For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous men will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us also. We emphasized that fact last night as well, did we not? These lessons all tie together. All of these are pointing toward victory, heaven, that we can have. This application of Abraham's faith. We must believe on God that raised up Jesus from the dead for man's justification. In other words, we must understand and believe that the grave is not our enemy. The older I get, the more I realize that. The older I get, the more that hope becomes in my thinking. Don't remember back when I was in my 20s thinking too much of these things. I really don't remember. But I do know, I think more of them now. We understand the grave is not the end. There's no problem. Why not? Jesus, first fruit, overcame that grave. He had a bodily resurrection. Guess what? We are promised the same thing. We can be raised with Him. We can have that same glory. In heaven, we are to be brothers and sisters with Jesus. Family, God's family, with Jesus. We must believe that. We must understand that we die to sin, we put it to death, and we come out of the watery grave of baptism to walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk in the truth, walk in faith to live for Him. And finally, we must believe that He lives, and we, through faith, can have that life as well. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28. So what do we have? We have a faith that saves. We see it, its description, Abraham's faith, the description of that, the results of his faith, and the application, how we can have that same kind of faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to this earth, He lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again that third day? Do you believe that He's coming back to gather the faithful, to present to the Father? If you do, then why not act upon that belief, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of your sins, and rise up out of the watery grave to be a new person, to walk a new life, serving Him, being faithful until death. These acts of our loving obedience, which we must accept from God, by the way, and we must trust in God and must act upon them just like Abraham did, give us the assurance of that final victory in Christ. Shall we begin that victory walk tonight? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to respond, why not do so this very night? As together we stand and sing the song selected.